Four things about the book of Revelation. Have you learned anything in this study? I hope you have. Do you believe that? Are you understanding? Sometimes, sometimes I'm working on this class and I think, is anybody getting it? You know, do we understand what's happening in this book? And I'm not asking you to understand the whole book. I'm just asking you to have a pretty good grasp of the events of the first six chapters. I'm not talking about the application. If you were in my preacher's class in the school of preaching, if I gave a test over the first six chapters, could you tell me what's in the first six chapters? That's what I want you to learn. I want you to learn the application. I want you to be learning what's happening in this. It is a revelation. To whom? Seven churches in Asia. In what? In signs concerning or about or of what? Things which must shortly happen. Do you know that? I believe that. Why? It's what it says. And so we've looked at the book of Revelation, and we're going to spend you can't spend less and less time, but as we cover more and more, we're going to have to abbreviate a lot more. What's in chapter 1? Where's John? What does he see? Who does he see? In chapter 2, he writes the letters to whom? In chapters 2 and 3, to the seven churches in Asia. Chapter 4, now get this, you got chapter 4, it's a difference. Sends the letter to the seven churches in Asia, in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 is, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then in chapter 5 is believe also in me. And in chapter 6, you have the first six seals. And that's where we are. And we've looked at those first six seals and don't want to spend a lot of time there. Remember the color of the horses? You may not remember the order of the colors, but there's a white horse. Is that one significant? Absolutely. Why? Because in chapter 19 tells us who's riding on the horse. In chapter 6, he does not have a crown. When you first see him, he does not have a crown. And then they put a crown on his head. And when they put a crown on his head, when the King of Kings goes back to heaven and becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then he goes out. What's the rider on the white horse doing? Going out conquering and to conquer. Greek word, going out overcoming and overcoming. And that's what this book is all about. It's a picture of a rider on a white horse going out and all that transpires. And when you get to the end of the book, he's overcome. That is the story of this book. And if you'll get that in your head and lock into that, then some of these other things that are really important are not nearly as important to understanding what this book is all about. Things which must shortly happen. What's going to shortly happen? The rider on the white horse is going out conquering and to conquering, overcoming and to overcome. And guess what? He overcomes. Red horse, martyrdom. The sword given to him, bloodshed and martyrdom. The black horse. There is scarcity. You remember, three quarts of wheat for a penny? That's an 800% inflation. I mean, you stop and think about how much inflation that is, you think about paying what's a loaf of bread today? Is it $3? You know, what if it were eight times that? What if a loaf of bread were $24? That's where they were. You understand? And that is the scare. And the Lord says that's what's going to happen. There are going to be some really hard times. And then there's the pale horse, and death and Hades is riding upon it, and there's pestilence that is coming. You'd expect another horse when the fifth seal is open. It's not another horse. You know, if I were John, I'd think, well, we're running out of color horses. You know, we're going to have a Palomino, we're going to have a Tennessee walking horse. What are we going to have coming out next? That's not what you have. When the fifth seal is open, he sees souls under the altar, and they're what? What are they asking? They've beheaded, by the way. They're martyrs. And they say, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood on this earth? That's what they're asking. That's what this book is all about. How long is it going to be? Shortly come to pass. That's what this book is all about. But they're saying, because see, they haven't read the book, they haven't even gotten the book yet, but they and they're given white robes, and they're told it'll take 2,000 or 3,000 years. That's not what's there. White robes are given to them. You've asked us how long is it going to be before vengeance is brought, and the answer is, it will be a little bit longer until there are others who are going to be martyred, and when they are martyred, the implication is then the vengeance is going to come. And then all of a sudden the sixth seal is open. And when the sixth seal is open, and we passed out that paper last week showing how that language is used figuratively about the sun and the moon and the stars falling out of heaven. I need to have those here because some who are not here ask about copies of it, or somebody lost their copy and wanted a copy of it. In the Old Testament, get this. In the Old Testament, every single time you read about stars falling out of heaven, every time, no exception, stars falling out of heaven and the sun being dark and the moon not giving her light, I mean, especially in relationship to the stars, in relationship to all of these other, every time it's used, it's figurative. It's a day of despair, a day of gloom. And the stars fall out of heaven like figs falling off a fig tree. You ever had a fruit tree in your backyard? I remember we had a peach tree. We never had a peach tree to fall off that tree. You know why? Because that's when right field was, and I was the right fielder. You know, and as quick as those little green, even though those little, I mean, those tiny green peaches came on there, I started eating them. They are bitter. They'll upset your stomach. But if they never hit the ball to right field, you got to have something to do out there. And so there was no fruit out there on that tree. But you let it, you let it get ripe, you shake it, and it's all over the ground. You've driven by the orchards out here. You've seen when the fruit's not been plucked, picked and everything. You've seen that fruit all over the... What's that? The stars have fallen out of the heaven. The moon's turned to blood. The sun is darkened. The earth is quaking and everything. And that language is used, and that's that handout I gave you in the Old Testament. Always, always, get that, figurative. And when you're in a culture where figurative language is used, stop thinking literal. You know, if I tell you, I'm not sure about her. The front porch is light is on, but nobody seems home. You think it literal when I say that? No, you're getting a picture, aren't you? You know, he's one grape short of a bunch. One card short of a deck. You understand what I mean? Up the creek without a pair of bats in his belfry. I mean, you never think literally. If I say he's got bats in his belfry, what do you think? You don't even know what a belfry is, but you figured it all out. You know what bats are, and you're not thinking literal baseball bats. But if you took it literal, all of a sudden you wouldn't understand that figure of speech at all. But that is important because we're in a book in signs. It's not literal stars falling out of heaven. That's not what this book is all about. It's a revelation to seven churches in Asia symbolically. And so you read about stars falling out of heaven, you need to first think figurative and not literal. Need to first think, you know. I doubt very seriously there are going to be horses in heaven. Now, if you love horses, you may be in trouble. You know, we had our dog Topsy, and I remember as a child asking my mother, "Will Topsy be in heaven?" Had that dog for 17 years. It's all anybody could ever want, because when my mother was going to spank me, the dog would growl at her and would not let her spank me. It was the greatest. I loved that dog completely, and so I asked my mother, "Will Topsy be in heaven?" You know, she told me no. I think I said, "Well, I just don't want to go to heaven." You know what she said? I love the wisdom of my mother. If it takes Topsy being in heaven for you to be happy, heaven's a happy place. I promise you with all my heart, Topsy will be there. Settled. She didn't lie. And if it takes horses for you to be happy in heaven, I promise you with all of my mother's heart, horses will be in heaven. You understand what I mean? But it's not. John saw a vision of horses. What do those horses symbolize? They're not literal horses. They're not horses, if that makes sense, you know. You're not at an equestrian event. That's not what this is all about. And when he sees souls under the altar, you read that and you get a poetic picture of it. You've got souls that are beheaded. You want to take that literal? You want to tell me what a beheaded soul looks like? See, and yet that's the problem we have with Revelation. Sometimes we jump back and we look at it literally, and we think, I'll never be able to understand this book. But it's a book of symbols, and they are souls that are beheaded. And that's what John said. I don't know what they look like. I just know what John saw. He saw souls beheaded. You can use your own imagination. Poetic language allows you to draw your own picture. When a door is open in heaven, I know I've made this point before, but think in every culture what a door looks like. Think of what a door looks like, somebody over in Palm Beach. You don't have a Palm Beach door in your house. You understand what I'm talking about? You don't have that kind of door. You know, your door, you don't even have a screen door on your door, do you? You remember your grandmother's house? You remember that screen door? It was always warped because somebody had swung on it, you know, some little grandchild, I don't know who that would have been, would have broken that door or anything. You don't even think that door. What do they think of in Fiji when they read of doors? What do they think of in Central America? What do they think of doors? What do Eskimos think of?
Igloos.
Isn't that amazing? And so it's poetic language, and you take that poetic language and you put it in your culture. And that's why we don't understand, you know, a quart of wheat for a penny. We don't understand that. They understood that. Why? Well, we don't know if that's good or bad. Well, because it's associated with death and Hades, it's bad. It is really, really bad. You could figure that out in the context without ever knowing this, but they knew it because it's a revelation of seven churches in Asia. The very thing we spend a lot of time talking about are things they readily got. When they read it, they understood it. And so there are souls under the altar saying, how long? And they're so, it's a little while, and the sixth seal is open. And guess what? The last verse of chapter 6 says, the wrath of God has come. The great day of His wrath has come. You know, you've said, how long is it going to be? It's a little while. Guess what's happened? When you get to the last verse of chapter 6, this time of turmoil has come. And the question is, the great day of His wrath has come. Who shall we be able to understand? Are you aware that very phrase is found in the Old Testament? If you've got center column references, sometimes that helps you to understand how the language of the book of Revelation is used elsewhere. And we don't have time in this Sunday morning class to talk about everywhere those things are found. But that's a direct quotation of a judgment that came in the Old Testament, and God said in the Old Testament, and God's wrath is being poured out, who shall be able to stand? I mean, and so He said, it's a little while, and now it is here. And so when you get to chapter 7, you arrive at the time whenever the question is asked, and guess what? If you will ignore chapter divisions, you will be blessed studying the book of Revelation. It is not okay, we've studied chapter 6, now let's study chapter 7. No, you study this book without chapter division. It was not written in chapter division. Who should be able to stand? And so when you get to 20, you get to chapter 7, after these things, after seeing all these seals, I saw four angels on the four corners of the earth. Isn't that amazing? The corners of the earth. Poetic? Yes. Poetic. It's not scientific. It is poetical in nature. And unless somebody pointed that out to you, you may not have even seen the four corners of the earth. You know, four points of a compass. Yeah, we can get that. But I saw them standing on the four corners of the earth, and they are holding four winds. What are these winds all about? You won't know this right here, but I'm going to tell you, the wind starts to blow in the next chapter. The winds are unloosed against the sea and against the trees and against the land. That's what's coming. But you'd get an indication, would you not, whenever you see, whenever chapter 6 says, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And he says, let me tell you what I saw. I saw four angels holding the winds of this earth, and that they should not blow on this earth. God is ready to pour out the winds of his anger. Hold it. Don't do it. I saw another angel ascending from the east. I love that, from the east. Did you see east when you read it? Probably not when you read it. Does it have significance? Perhaps, or perhaps that's the direction John saw it coming from. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to make something of everything. I saw something coming from the east, and they have the seal of God, or that angel has the seal of God. What do you think of when you think of a seal? Whoop, 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 whoop. Is that what you think of? That's not what he has, okay? The seal of God. It's got to be important. What's the seal? The seal is that result of that king's ring being pushed down in the wax. It is the result of Trump's signature on a document. Authentication. It is the notary public takes that little stamp that they have and makes an impression in that paper, and it becomes a part of that paper. You know what I'm talking about? This is, this thing is true. This thing is real. It is what, biblically, it is what they did when when Jesus was placed in the grave. They sealed his tomb. They went down to Home Depot and they got some caulking. And so they came out there. They came out where that stone had been rolled around. And lest that odor of a decaying body is in there, we close that up with caulking. Isn't that amazing? That's what folks do in the book of Revelation, by the way. Wonder how much that caulking is. Wonder, you understand? And they take that kind of a thing and just take it and run everywhere. You know, when they seal the tomb, that means they put that yellow police tape around it. You know what that means? And so they sealed the tomb of Jesus. The government officials came out there and put and showed by the seal that they had placed, they showed there was no trespassing. You go over this. Who says so? The seal says so. If it's red tape or if it's blue tape, what do? You ignore it. But if it's that yellow police tape, you do not trespass on that yellow police tape. We're studying the book of Revelation, okay? Glad you guys are here today. Right in the middle of it, and I hope you'll catch up and everything, but grab your pew Bible. We're in Revelation chapter 7, trying to get that. But before the great day of his wrath has come, that's the last verse of chapter 6 says, it's come. Chapter 7 says, hold on a minute. There's an angel that says, do not let this happen until something else happens. Stop it. The great day of his wrath has come. Angel is saying, do not let his wrath be poured out on this earth until we have sealed the servants of God. God is going to come. Now, when I say this, don't think literally. This book is not literal. Chapter 1, verse 1, it's a revelation to seven churches in Asia in symbols. It's not literal, it's in symbols. And he's going to put the seal of God in their forehead. Have you ever heard of the mark of the beast? You've heard of it? This is the mark of God. This is the mark of God. Televangelists trying to sell you their book said it's your social security number and it'll be tattooed on your right hand and tattooed across your head. And if you don't have that tattoo, you cannot buy or sell or get gain. Modern televangelists, they're going to put a chip inside your body. You understand? And they're selling books this way. It's a symbolic seal. Do not happen until these are sealed. And we're about to read, and do not let them be harmed. We'll see this a little bit later. But they're ready to pour out the wrath of God, and they're holding back the winds of the judgment and the wrath of God from blowing on this earth. And he says, it was granted unto them to harm the earth. But verse 3 says, wait a minute, don't harm the earth. Until, what happens after the until? By implication. Once you have placed the mark of God on their forehead, you then, once you've placed that there, then the wrath can be unloosed. And I saw the number of them that were sealed. 144,000. Now, to make that fit on the screen and get all of these verses that repeats itself again, I've written out the numbers in numbers and everything, and I've left out the phrase 12,000 from Judah were sealed. I've left out the were sealed. But that's what he says. And there is a listing of the tribes here. It's rather interesting to look at the various listing of the tribes. You look at this, you'll see something rather interesting. You'll see the tribe of Joseph that's there. That'll jump out at you and everything. And there's an explanation for that. But we cannot cover everything in this substance. 12,000 from each tribe are sealed. Let's keep going. After this, he saw something else. Oh, by the way, 144,000 from each tribe. Tribes are Jewish. Obviously, that's what it is. And after this, he says, I saw another multitude. I saw a great multitude, not of 144,000, but an innumerable host. And guess what they look like? First of all, they are from every tribe and nation. And so that includes Jews. You got to understand. He sees 144,000 that are Jewish, and then he sees a great multitude that's much, much larger than this 144,000. I want you to know our way of teaching this is not to discuss the meaning of it first. I want you to learn the text. Have you got that picture? You got a mental picture of what John sees? That's why you study this. You got to see the vision that John sees. And so he sees souls under the altars crying out, Lord, how long before you avenge us on this earth? And they're told, just a little while. That's in chapter 6. That's the fifth seal. The sixth seal is open, and the statement concludes by saying the great day of his wrath has come. And ignore chapter division. When you get to the very next thing that happened, he sees 144,000 Jews that have the seal of God, and he sees a multitude. And it's a multitude that no one could number. And they are clothed in white robes because the statement is they have white robes. Haven't talked about the statement yet. And they have white. They have palm branches in their hands. That remind you of anything else that ever happened? Remember anything in the life of Jesus that was sort of like this? When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in that triumphant entry, they take their garments off, they take those palm branches, and they lay them as Jesus comes into triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And guess what? What are they shouting? Hosanna! What does Hosanna mean? Lord, save! When Jesus is making that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, there are those individuals who historically, literally, in the life of Jesus, have palm branches. They literally have their robes, and they're laying their robes down before Him, and they're saying, salvation is coming. Blessed is He that's coming. I'm talking about the application of it in Revelation, but you got that picture. If you're a student of the Bible, that sounds like I've heard that before, and that is the king coming into Jerusalem. And when this happens, there are the 144,000. They are standing before the throne. Remember that throne back in chapter 4? What's chapter 4? You believe who? What? You believe in God, chapter 5? Believe also in me? That very throne. And so he sees these standing before the throne, and then all of a sudden, worship breaks out all over the place. That's what happened in chapters 4 and 5, is it not? Remember in chapters, especially the latter part of chapter 5, that the whole creation of God is worshiping God. Guess what happened? Every angel in heaven is involved in it. Verse 11, they are around the throne. They are those 24 elders that are around the throne. They are those four living creatures that are around the throne. And they fall down before the throne of God and they say, amen. What does amen mean? Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you. You know the Greek word there? Amen. That word verily in the Greek, when the Lord, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen, I say unto you. I love when I was in Fiji, they didn't say amen. They said, sardina, sardina. I thought they were saying sardines. I'm sorry, you know, I don't speak Fijian. And so I asked, what does sardina mean? Sardina means it is true. And you're up preaching, and in their culture, instead of saying, you know, particularly in the black culture in America, amen, amen. I wish we had more in the white churches. Henry, thank you every time you say amen. I really appreciate it. I mean that. I miss Ephraim Davis. Ephraim used to say it, you know, he moved away. But I appreciate people saying amen. It's true. And that's what's happening. All of it's happening in heaven. Amen. Every angel in heaven is saying amen, 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 amen. Just said it one time in the book. I said it over and over just now. But they're saying amen. And then they're saying, salvation has come. And he says, then he says, and look at these seven things. We pointed out sometimes there are those seven things that are there. There are groups of seven. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our gods. Our God forever. Then one of the angels says to me, who on earth are these beings? Who on earth are these beings? I want us to back up for a minute now that we've talked about the text. Back up to the previous slide where it says 12,000 times 200 or 12,000 times 12. Back up to that slide. I've forgotten I had those notes there. I was headed down a little bit later for that. Just find that slide. Who are these individuals? Just go backwards. It's there somewhere. I don't know. Back up two slides. 12,000 times 12,000 in the next slide after that. You've got these things that are transpiring there. When I've taught this in schools of preaching, tell me what is in the text. Don't you write down on the final question, on that final test, what does it mean? We're going to talk about what it means. But you've got to know the text, and that's what we're seeing here. I did that in schools of preaching because I've said, what if I've missed something? If you think that is what this verse says, whenever you talk about this, you'll say, well, in Revelation it shows, and you'll give the application of it. No, in Revelation it shows, and then that's why this is important. Now then, let's back up long enough to talk about the seal of God. Look in the book of Ezekiel. I thought this came later, but look over in the Old Testament. Where does Ezekiel live? When the judgment of God is coming. When a day of his wrath is coming during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Ezekiel is saying to the people of his day, God's about ready to destroy Jerusalem. And this, you know, we're talking about 600 B.C. And the wrath of God is about to be poured out on them. Now look in chapters 9. Chapters 9, verse 1. He called me out of my hearing. God calls Ezekiel saying, or called out of my hearing with a loud voice saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near with a deadly weapon in his hands. Something's about to happen. God's called for angels to come to destroy. Wait a minute. Isn't that sort of what we're reading in Revelation? The four winds? And then he says, and suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a battle axe in his hand. If you're a redneck from Alabama, it means he's got his wife on his, he's holding his wife by the right hand. He's got his battle axe there. That's not what he has. It's his weapon. Okay, thank you for laughing, Henry. You understood that, right? He's got a battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, had a white ink horn at his side. They went in and stood by the altar. Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the ink horn in his hands and said, go throughout this city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Judgment day of God is coming. You go throughout this city. You go through the midst of Jerusalem and you put a mark in the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. That's just what we're reading in Revelation. It's not the first time this ever happened. But the reason we don't understand Revelation is if we don't understand the Old Testament and we get over there, well, I don't know what the mark of God must be. You know, does God have his own Social Security number he's going to give to me? I mean, that's the approach we take to this book. Why would we not let God tell us what this is all about? The judgment day of God is coming. And so in the Old Testament, when Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to come and bring an unbelievable destruction even of the most holy place on this earth, there still are some people inside that city who are described as those who sigh and cry over what's happening in this city. It's given over to ungodliness. But there are some people inside this city that are like that. Could we talk about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Could we talk about Ezekiel? Could we talk about Jeremiah? We know those names, six names that I've just mentioned, and perhaps hundreds of others who in that city were about to become subjects of the judgment of God. And then he says, go place this mark on them. To the others, he said in my hearing, go behind him, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. What's Revelation all about? Where's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're not there. Where's Jeremiah, even when he's thrown down to the pit and they're leaving him there to kill him? Somebody comes and helps him get out. Remember that when we've been studying Jeremiah on Wednesday night? And they help him get out. Why? He's got the mark of God on him. Judgment day of God is coming, and you don't have to worry about the judgment day of God. Now then, in the book of Revelation, the great day of His wrath has come, and before that wrath comes, there is a reassurance to those who are in the city. And we're going to read, they are those who are in the city and that great multitude who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. This judgment is not going to come on you. What's this book all about? The book says that the Bible says that the great day of His judgment has come, and who shall be able to stand? And God said, I'm going to take care of mine. First the Jews. Why? Because they were those where the judgment of God started. We'll talk about more about this application later. I was hoping I was going to do it later today, but it may be later next week. Talk more about it. But you cannot harm them. What did the Lord tell the saints to do when that great tribulation came? When you see Jerusalem encompassed about with armies, do what? Get out of there. At a time when everybody was coming into that city for protection and help, and that great army was coming down to surround that city, guess where the Christians were? They're out of here. How'd they know to get out? Because the message of God, and they heard the message of God, and the only ones that fled were those that had the mark of God in obeying God, and every one of them left. That's important. It is so important. Now then, this number, is it literal or figurative? We would not have any problem with this if it weren't for the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you know, they teach 144,000 are the only ones going to heaven. There are only going to be 144,000 who are able to go to heaven. Everybody else is going to be on this earth. You say to them, is this number literal? Absolutely. There cannot be one more than 144,000, nor one less than 144,000. So you then ask them, is 12,000 from each tribe literal? Is it only Jews? I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say, oh no, Gentiles are in that number. Oh, so the 12,000 times 12,000 is not literal, because they got Gentiles in there. Because it's only 12,000 from each of the Jewish tribes. Are there only going to be Jews in heaven? No. That is figurative. So the number 12,000 and the 12 tribes is figurative. And the fact they're Jews is figurative. Guess what? You go to chapter 14, there are no women involved in this. Is that literal? Oh, no. There are no married women involved in this number. The book of Revelation says that the 144,000, they're all virgins. Yes?
How could John even count 12,000?
How what?
How could John even count 12,000 people? He can't sit there and count.
Yes. Well, Lord, and I don't, she asked, how could John count 12,000 and everything? I mean, I heard the number, and maybe the Lord told him the number,
five,
you know, and I don't question that. I mean, you understand what I mean? But if, how on earth can you not take no women, no married women, no Gentiles, no 12,000, no 12 tribes? Every bit of that is figurative, but the witnesses say only 144,000 is literal. Isn't that amazing? If one is literal, the other must be literal. If, you know, you cannot come in here and make one literal and one figurative. Dan, do you have your hand up? You have to speak loudly. I left my hearing aids home, so I'm sorry.
To the internet, there's 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses today, so there's going to be a lot of sad Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, the trouble is, they don't want to go to heaven. There are 144,000. They don't want to go. They want to be on this earth where Jesus lives forever. They do not want to be on this earth where Jesus lives forever. That's where they want to be. They want to be with Jesus in relationship to this. And so you cannot take this number literal and take every other aspect of it figurative. Folks, that's dishonesty. That is dishonesty. And, if I were a witness and somebody said to me, don't you think that you're being inconsistent in relationship to this? It would bother me no end. Yes.
So what did they say about the next verse that says, then he saw another great multitude?
They ignore the next verse.
Okay.
They totally ignore the next. They ignore the text. They see that 144,000 and they stop right there. Why does he see 144,000? Does God tell us? I don't know where he does. I don't know where he does. But I do know they're Jewish. I know figuratively they are righteous Jews, purity of virgins. You understand? Because he sees the 144,000 and they are the righteous ones on this earth. Where did that great day of his wrath come? Chapter 7 says, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. Who are these individuals? These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. Present tense. I know who they are. I know what the great tribulation is. You do too. Jesus said to the apostles, pray that your flight be not in the wintertime nor in the summer of the day, in the wintertime, for then shall be the greatest tribulation there's ever been on this earth or ever shall be on this earth. There can only be one of those. Don't tell me there's going to be another greatest tribulation. The Bible describes the greatest tribulation there was, and he says there'll never be another one like it. There's never been one before it. It's going to be the worst devastation. And it is coming in Matthew 24. It's coming in this generation. Revelation chapter 1, things which must shortly happen in this tribulation. And what you are seeing is the great tribulation. Matthew 24, 19 to 20 says it came in the first century. What about the righteous Jews? They are sealed. Get out of this place. Judgment day is coming. And I don't know why there are 12,000. I don't know why there are 12,000 from each tribe. I don't know. If I knew the answer, I'd tell you. I got some ideas, but if I tell you my ideas, you'll get those confused with what the text says, and it doesn't make any difference what Dan thinks about it. It really doesn't make any difference. The text says there are 144,000 that were in, that came out of the and the multitudes. These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Wow. Time for class to end. Start here next week. I wish we'd finished this chapter. There are only 17 verses, and we made it through about, what, verse 10 or 11 or something like that. We didn't get the last seven. That's it. Thank you very much.